12. The story of the call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had. Amen. I want today to look at some lessons we can learn from the life of Abraham. Abraham is one of the greatest characters in the Old Testament. There are sort of, in Jewish history or in the Old Testament, there are three great characters who stand out. One is Abraham, the next one would be Moses, and then probably David. Now, there are lots of other great characters as well, but those three were kind of the top of the tree, as it were, in Jewish history. And, of course, Abraham was the first. He was, in effect, the founder, the father of the nation Israel, although it was his grandson Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who gave his name to the nation. So Abraham is one of the great characters of the Old Testament. And his story and the story of his journey of faith occupies a large part of the book of Genesis. Now, Genesis is a fascinating book. The word Genesis means beginning. And it's the beginning, and there's lots of beginnings of things we read about in Genesis, and then they're developed throughout the rest of the Old Testament, and indeed throughout the rest of the Bible. And when you're reading Genesis, I've been reading it recently, and there's so many fascinating things about Genesis, but it's easy to get carried away a little bit and put things in that are maybe not quite there. Because the whole book covers a period of several thousand years. And we need to remember it's not a sort of meant to be a chronological history of the human race. Rather, it's a record of God's dealings with certain individuals. And the key with the individuals is, generally speaking, they were individuals through whom God was going to work, and people who became the ancestors of the people of Israel and eventually of Christ. So Jesus is there in Genesis. You'll find him in lots of different places, although his name is not mentioned. But he's there, right at the beginning. And so here is Abraham. In the first of these great characters that God gives us some detail about. And Paul says, talking about Abraham, and you're going over to the New Testament now, Paul says, we are all Abraham's seed. Now, Abraham was the father genetically of the people of Israel, but Paul is saying not only was he physically that, and he still is, of course, but he was also the, in the spiritual sense, the father of all who believe. So Paul says, we too are Abraham's seed, and we're heirs according to the promise. Although genetically and physically we're not Abraham's seed, spiritually we are. And I like that because it links us directly with Abraham. You see, I don't think there's an awful lot of point in looking at somebody's life that lived several thousand years ago if we cannot relate it to our lives. We're just learning intellectual information about somebody's life that lived a long time ago. But when we're talking about Abraham, we're talking about somebody who was like us. Like the Bible says of Elijah, he was a man like us. So when we look at Abraham's life, we can relate to it and we can apply the lessons to our lives, the practical outworking in our lives. Now, there are two aspects of Abraham's life that I want to focus on today and apply the lessons that we can learn from them. The first is that Abraham embarked on a journey of faith that began in his native city of Ur in the Chaldees and lasted the rest of his life. So I want to look at his journey of faith, because we too are on a journey of faith. And that's a journey that we're all still on. We haven't reached the end yet. But Abraham embarked on a journey of faith. And the second aspect of Abraham's life that I want to focus on is the fact that Abraham had several very real and important dramatic encounters with God during his life. So we read the stories of God appeared to Abraham, God said to Abraham, God met with Abraham. But the thing that I want to highlight in all of that is that between those dramatic encounters, there were years of apparent silence. There were years when it seemed as if God was saying nothing. Now, that might not have been true, of course. God, I'm sure, was saying things, but not in a dramatic kind of way. So you have this journey of faith and is interspersed with dramatic encounters with God. And then between those dramatic encounters, there's the ordinary life and almost the humdrum of getting on and doing the things that God has told us to do. And that relates to us as well, as we'll see in a minute. Abraham's journey of faith. Genesis 12, verse 1 says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And he goes on to give him the promises of blessing. Now, I would love to know how God spoke to Abraham that first time, and how did Abraham know that it was God? But the Bible doesn't tell us. So we don't know how it happened. It might have been in a vision. It might have been through an angel. Or it might simply have been through a strong impression in his spirit. We don't know how God spoke, But we do know that Abraham obeyed and went. Previously, Abraham had left his native city of Ur with his father Terah and his nephew Lot, and the family had traveled to Haran on the way to Canaan. That was sort of halfway between Ur and Canaan. Now, we don't know how long they stayed in Haran, but it's likely it would have been several years because the Bible that we read, it says Abraham had acquired lots of possessions and wealth and people in Haran. Now, that didn't happen overnight. So it was probably a period of a number of years. But now, God was calling Abraham to take his own journey of faith. It was his father, Terah, who had taken the initiative to leave Ur and had gone to Haran. But now God is calling Abraham to leave the place where he had become comfortable and to continue the journey and to set out to the land of Canaan. We are also told that Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. 75 years old. Now, he was no spring chicken, but he actually died when he was 175, so he still had 100 years to live. Abraham set out at 75 to follow the path that God had indicated. He didn't always get things right. He made mistakes along the way, but when he died 100 years later, he had become the man of faith that we know and talk about today. You see, it was a 100-year journey of faith. And you know, we're all on that kind of journey. Most of us probably won't have 100 years. Probably considerably shorter than that. But it was an ongoing development and journey of faith. And I just want to apply that to ourselves for a little while. You see, I am glad that Abraham made mistakes and sometimes he got things wrong. I'm glad that he wasn't perfect. Nobody was perfect except Jesus, of course. But I'm glad when we talk about this great giant of faith that he wasn't a perfect giant of faith. We read how when there was a famine in the land, he went down to Egypt. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether he should have gone down to Egypt or not. It seemed it was one of these times when God was silent, so what should you do? And Abraham did what seemed the most sensible thing to do. He went down to Egypt where there was food. And we read how, but here was this great giant of faith. Now, I'm pretty sure that God would have looked after Abram even if he'd stayed in Canaan. Because God said to him, I'm going to make you a great nation. But it was one of those things when, you know, here's a problem, Lord. We've got no food. There's a famine in the land. What should we do? And God said nothing. Or it seemed like that. So Abraham did what he thought was best. And he went down to Egypt. But going down to Egypt, we see this mighty man of faith saying to his wife, would you tell a few fibs for me? You know, just pretend that you're my sister and not my wife because you're a fine-looking woman you are, even though you're, 65 years old by that time, at least maybe more. And just in case, because if they think you're my sister, they'll treat me well for your sake. If they think you're my wife, they'll probably kill me and take you. So it was in her own interest as well to kind of go along with it. But here's this mighty man of faith asking his wife to lie for him. Now that's not really what a mighty man of faith ought to be doing or should have been doing. But you see, he was human, like you and me. And we don't always do what we should do we? Especially at times when God seems to be saying nothing. Those are the challenging times. Should I stay and starve, or should I go down to Egypt and make a few compromises on the way? So this journey of faith. Abraham was just as human as you and I when he was confronted with the famine conditions and he took what seemed to be the best way out. But even if he did make a mistake in going down to Egypt, you know what? God still sorted it out. God still brought him through, brought him back, and brought him back to the place where he had been at the beginning. We all know this if we've been Christians for any length of time. I'm glad that God didn't give up on me the first time I got it wrong. Or even the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time. You see, God is gracious to us, and he was gracious to Abraham because God says, I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham. And even though you blow things at times, I'll still be at work in your life, and I'll still be making you into the man that I want you to be. So he started out on this journey of faith, and it was an ongoing journey of faith, ongoing development of faith, his faith. I began my journey of faith on the 3rd of February 1953. I didn't even think about my final destination or how I would get there, but I just knew that God was calling me to give my life to Christ and that I should begin to follow him, and that's what I did. That was as much as I knew and as much as I understood. Now, that was over 60 years ago, and I'm still on the journey. Now, I have made loads of mistakes. I've got it wrong dozens of times. I've deviated from the path several times. But God, in his grace and in his goodness and in his mercy and all that God is, he has never let me go, and he's always brought me back again, brought me through again, and when I've repented or whatever, he's always helped me back on track. Now that's the God that we have. That's the God that you have on your journey of faith. And you'll still get things wrong at times and make mistakes, but God isn't finished with you. The mistakes are all part of the journey, and they're all part of the preparation that God is preparing us for the future. Now, that was how God helped Abraham, and it's how he helps us. If our heart is to follow him, he will always help us through the dark places and the difficult places. Abraham's journey lasted for at least 100 years. Now, I don't know how long mine will last, but I'm still going, and by God's grace, I'll keep going to the end. I love that verse in Amazing Grace, where it says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We cannot boast and say, oh, I'll never get it wrong again. But grace that brought us safe thus far is the grace that will lead us home. So, keep going on your journey of faith. We started out and we're keeping going. The second aspect that I wanted to touch on this morning is this. The intermittent nature of Abraham's encounters with God. Abraham had a number of very real encounters with God. We don't know how God spoke to him when he first called him to leave Haran. As I said a moment ago, we don't know whether it was a voice, a vision, an angel, or an impression. We just don't know that. But we have several accounts of times when God appeared to him. Genesis 12, verse 67 says, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the great tree of Morah that we read together at Shechem. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Again, I would love to know what it means when it says the Lord appeared to him. It seems to suggest that it was almost a visual thing, either like a vision, or we read later in Genesis 18 when it says the Lord appeared to Abraham that three men came to him when he was sitting in his tent. So it might have been in a human form. But the Lord appeared to him and said, I will give you this land. So Abraham built an altar to the Lord. It was a very impacting experience. It wasn't just the normal. It wasn't just Abraham getting up one morning and sort of feeling, oh, well, I think the Lord wants me to do this today. The Lord appeared to him. He had an encounter with God that he never forgot. And so he built an altar to the Lord. Then Genesis 13 says, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look to the north and the south and the east and the west. All the land you see I will give you and your offspring forever. Now, was that a different experience? The Lord appeared to him and then said, the Lord said to him. But each time when it says the Lord appeared to him, it usually adds what God said. So it might have, but it was still an encounter with God that changed him. Genesis 15 verse 1 says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. This time it was a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your great reward. And then God went on to make a covenant with him, and he told him to take two animals, kill them, cut them up, put one on one side, one on the other. That was in the old days, Old Testament times, when they made a covenant. That was one of the ways they made a covenant. The two people who were making a covenant with each other would take a couple of animals, they would kill them, they would cut them up in pieces, and they would lay them down on either side of like this aisle. And then each individual who was making the covenant would walk between the pieces. And by doing that, they were saying, you know, may my body be cut in pieces like these animals if I break this covenant. So God said to Abraham, and he also made a covenant with him, and says Abraham fell into a deep sleep and he saw a light walking between the pieces. In other words, God was showing him that God was making a covenant with him that would not be broken. Genesis 17 verse 1 says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between you and me, and you will greatly increase your numbers. Then the Lord at this time went on to introduce the sign of circumcision as a sign of the covenant, and also to promise that Sarah would have a son. The Lord appeared to him. Genesis 18 says, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre while he was sitting in the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. I've mentioned this already. Pardon me. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. So this time the Lord appeared in human form. And theologians say or think that one of those three men was actually Jesus, what we call a theophany, an appearance of Jesus in a physical form before he came to earth. Now, the thing that I want you to notice about these accounts is that they are spread over a period of approximately 25 years. Now, that is a special encounter with God on average once every 5 years. Now, that is not very frequent, is it? In other words, there were long gaps between those special encounters, and during those gaps, Abraham, on this journey of faith, had to just get on and do what he felt God had told him to do. Now, the reason I'm saying all that is this. In our lives, there are times when God, we have special encounters with God. Some things happen or something happened, and you look back and you say, that was absolutely, that was God. You know, something happened and you just couldn't deny it. But those are not the normal ways that God speaks to us. They're the exceptions rather than the rule. The normal way that God speaks to us as Christians, now that in our time we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and normally God speaks to us through the Spirit of God living in us, and he just gives us a nudge, you know, I think we should do this, or you mustn't do that, or whatever. And especially if we're living, asking him to help us day by day, that's the normal way that God speaks to us. But there are times when God graciously, especially at times of important decision making in our lives. Now, that's, God can speak to us through a vision, or through an angel, or even through an audible voice. But the point that I'm making is that that's not the normal thing. Thank God when it happens. But the reason I'm saying is this, some Christians get the idea that unless God speaks in some kind of dramatic way, you know, God isn't there. That's not true. That's not true. Thank God for the dramatic things, but they're now and then kind of things normally. They're not the kind of everyday things. I said a moment ago, I've been a Christian for over 60 years. I couldn't count the number of times that God has spoken to me through my spirit and as a nudge or an impression of the Spirit. I couldn't tell. It was so numerous. It's a bit like saying, how many times has your wife spoken to you in the last 40 years? God is speaking to us all the time. But I could count on the fingers and thumb of one hand the number of times that God has, that I could look back and say, I had that kind of a dramatic encounter with God. That few in 60 years. Thank God for them, and in my case, there are times when I had important decisions to make, and I was struggling with knowing what God wanted me to do. I could take you to the very spot where God first spoke. Well, when I would say the first time was when I gave my life to Christ. Didn't realize it then, but later, it was another 20 years nearly before I could take you to the very spot where I was walking along the lane, coming home from a prayer meeting, crying out in my heart, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. Should I stay here? Should I go to Bible college? And God spoke to me. I could take you to the very spot where God spoke to me and said, this is not the place, neither is this the city. I knew from that moment onwards that I had to go. But that was a once in kind of 10-year experience. Sometimes later, I remember I could take you again to the very spot in the farm where I come from. I was about just doing things, and I was thinking about what I felt God wanted me to do. And one of the things that puzzled me was, see, I belonged to a little church in the middle of the country, and I'd never preached anywhere outside of that little church, apart from open-air preaching. I'd never been invited to another church to preach somewhere. And there were other churches that weren't too far away. And I remember thinking to the Lord, Lord, if you really want me to go to Bible college, then it would be nice to be asked to preach somewhere else. And again, I could take you to the spot, and I felt God said, you will be in the wilderness until the day of your showing unto Israel. So forget about that. Don't worry about it. You've got everything in hand. And then about two or three years later, when I went to Bible college, the way we did things in those days, maybe still the same, every student had to preach for 15 minutes in our morning assembly. And they put up a list. It was my turn in sometime in October. And I remember walking across to the lecture room And I'd forgotten all about that thing being in the wilderness until the day of your showing unto Israel. And as I walked from the dormitory over to the lecture room, God said, "This is the day of your showing unto Israel." You know. Now those are, in some senses, they're nothing things. But when I look back now, you see, my relationship with God, my faith in God, is not just based on theology or knowledge or theory or belief. They're also based on the reality of being able to look back and say, God met me there. God said that. God did what he promised. Now, that is very encouraging in times of discouragement. It was grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. But the whole thing that I'm getting out of that point is those kind of experiences are normally intermittent. They do happen. But don't be waiting for something dramatic to happen before you do what God's already told you to do. Just get on and do it. So Abraham was on a journey of faith. He continued learning on that journey to the end of his life. And we need to do the same. Abraham had several dramatic encounters with God, but those dramatic encounters were not the normal way that God. They were bonuses, if you want to put it like that. They were special times when God intervened to show him and help him. And the same God that was Abraham's God is the same God that is our God. And you know what? God doesn't love Abraham any more than he loves you. He's just as concerned about you and your journey of faith and your life as he was about Abraham's all those years ago. So, lessons we can learn from Abraham's life. Keep going on the journey. Enjoy the good times. Go through the bad times. And remember the good times. Because that's our God. Father, take your word that I have said, and the things that are just me, let them be forgotten. The things that are of your spirit, let them be buried in our hearts, that will sustain us in the coming days. In Jesus' name. Amen.